There we go. I'm still there. It's on. How about still picking me up a little bit better? All right. You want me to start over? Did someone just say no? That's understandable. Yeah, that's right. Everyone, has experienced somebody like that, a party pooper. But we also know that deep inside, we carry a little bit of that in our hearts as well. Right? Just give me a little bit of suffering. Give me a little bit of hard times. Give me a difficult situation and I can become sour, untrusting, bitter, angry. There's a party pooping part inside of all of us. And the Bible's aware of it. God's aware of it. What do we do with it? We bring it to God, right? We bring these kinds of questions, this concern to our God, because it is not this part of why the watching world looks and says, God is a cosmic killjoy, because there's a party pooper part in every Christian that also gets us this kind of stereotype of being the puritanical, fun-sucking, frozen chosen, or whatever term you want, Debbie Downers. We're sticks in the mud often if we're Christians. And this psalm knows it and wants to talk about it. And so that's why we're considering this morning. I want to remind you in the series that we're in, we're looking at these royal kingship psalms from 93 to 100. You have a chunk in the psalms that are these psalms of the divine king, hymns of the divine king, is I think what the ESV study Bible calls them, or one of my study Bibles calls them. We've looked at 93, 94. We come now to 95. The Venite, as it's called, because it starts with the word, O come, and then you see the word come again. That's the Latin word for come. And so it is this great gathering of worship. It's a hymn that has been used in Christian circles for worship throughout the ages, as well as, of course, God's Old Testament people. But what are we to consider today about it? I want us to consider three things, and yes, I warn you, I got cutesy with them. So we're going to think about the fact that this psalm is talking about, let's get the party started. Let's not be a party pooper, and then let's hold an after party. Let's get this started. Let's not be a party pooper, and then let's hold an after party. Look at your psalm in your worship guide or in your Bible. Let's get this party started is where it begins, right? Come. And then you see again, oh, there we are, for sure. In 6. Come again. But right away in verse 1, you get four verbs of joy, right? Sing for joy, it says. Shout aloud is translated in the ESV. Make a joyful noise. And then come before him with thanksgiving in verse 2. You can't, you just go thanks. If you just go thanks, you're not really coming with thanksgiving, right? It's this full-throated, hearted thanksgiving. And then again, extol him is actually the same word as shout aloud, which is really, when I put my cursor over my Hebrew software, make a shout of joy. So it's just joy, 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 this call to come to a God who calls us to come in joyfully. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, said this. He said, here are four verbs that give an exuberant opening, a full-throated, joyful cry fit for a king. Now, first, we just stop here, right? How did you come in this morning? I don't mean that to shame us, but this psalm is trying to set us up to say, consider the dashboard of joy for you. What's going on with it? Where are you? Because there's some reasons to consider letting the engine of joy rev a little bit more with its RPMs. Why? Notice in this psalm there are two fours. What comes next after verse 2? Four. The Lord is great. It's going to then say come again and then give us another four in verse 7. Matter of fact, I didn't mention this, where you have that split at kind of 7D, you can draw a line because those are our first two points because this psalm breaks into two. But let me back up. Why this full-throated joy? Because verse 4, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. This repetition, right? You're listening in Psalms, poetry for repetition and things like that. You've got a ton here of literary things in these verses. That is, first you get this repetition of how great God is. He's not small. He's not meager. He rules over everything. He rules every other small g God. For in his hands, notice the repetition of hands in 4 and 5. For as Derek Kidner again said, everything is handheld and hand-formed. And this is the true God who has made them. He formed them. And he holds them. And then he uses, the psalmist here uses this literary device. It's, you want the official word? Sorry for English class kids, but it's called a merism. And what it is, it's where you use the extremes to represent the whole. Right? How great is God? What has he done? He has it all. You can't think of anything. So look at what he says. He says, in his hands are the depths, but then also what? The peaks of the mountain. He's using this vertical everything. But then look at what he says in verse 5. The sea is his, but then also the dry land. Back then, that's how you would have thought about the very breadth, the everything horizontally in the earth. He's got everything. It's his. And when you pause and think of this great God, you come with joy just because of who he is, if we really get a glimpse of it. But it's not just that. There's another come, right, in the next verse. Because the party has even more music. Crank it up a little bit louder. And so what happens in verse 6? Come, let us bow down. Worship and kneel. These are three verbs of getting low, low, low. This is the party song, How Low Can You Go? But it's the idea that, again, when we've considered God's greatness, his majesty, I'm a creature. I know my state before him, and it is low, but this is not a humiliation that leaves us cowering for what comes next. 4. He is our God, and we are his, or the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. This great God, who on his own is worthy of a joyful, man, he's amazing, has made you his by grace, is what the psalmist is saying. Because who's he talking to? The people of the covenant. The people of whom the God and Father who made everything says, I will choose you. I will rescue you. I know you're not great. I know you don't bring me anything of value and worth that makes me need, that deserves this. But I work in grace and mercy, undeserved favor. And I come and say, you are my sheep, right? I mean, the psalmist has already put, we already have in the Psalms, let's just take, Beth has us singing it next, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Does the shepherd come to a sheep and go, oh, I really like my chickens so much better than you? I mean, the shepherd comes and says, this is my life. This is worth my life. Does that not sound like something you know that happened a few thousand years ago where the shepherd stood up and said, I am the great shepherd, come to me. And then he spread out his arms and said, this is how much I love my sheep. I will die for them after I've lived for them. It all comes by grace, not earning. And when we stop and savor that, does not that lead to joy? To dancing? To a party? And so that's what the psalmist is saying. Look at the great God, and look at this great God who has made by grace a people for himself. If you have embraced him in his grace by faith and come into his covenant community, you're in a party. Dance, sing, explode. It is not simply something that you say, oh, that's kind of nice. You know, I kept thinking about, you know, there were a number of times, you know, our kids would get good grades. And they'd get good grades and we'd be like, that is so great, right? But then when they finally finished school, and I think every one of them were like magna cum laude and all this stuff, like that's why grandparents, when they just passed an exam, grandparents didn't get in the car and come. right? But when they had accomplished this massive thing, we threw a party and we rented an Airbnb, right, for them. And this is inviting those who are with God to consider the fact that this is an Airbnb renting kind of situation every day. Because God is that great, and he's called you into that great of a situation by grace. So first, we consider that that's the party that the psalmist is inviting us to consider. But look at what happens in 7D. In 7, the last line of D, you get where we're going with the second point, right? Let's not be party poopers. What's happening here? As Laura was even looking at our worship guide yesterday, she was like, wow, this is a hard psalm. And I was thinking about the whole first part, right? But it is difficult. What's going on in this last part? What you have in 7D is that the psalmist becomes a prophet, right? Listen, what's 7D say? Listen to the voice. Hear the voice of the Lord. And then notice, this is where the NIV does better than the ESV in translating this, because what comes next? A quotation mark. Because the voice changed. It's not now us and we of 1 through 7, but it becomes in, for example, 9. Your ancestors tested me. They tried me, what I did in the end of 9. Verse 10, I was angry. I said, he is speaking for God. As a matter of fact, those who study these psalms, they set them in what's called their cultic function. They just mean how they were used in worship. One of the hypotheses is that a soloist broke in here. God's people are singing and dancing because the party's happening. But then the soloist says, but listen to the voice of the Lord, you know, because they'd probably be singing like that. And giving a warning, a prophetic warning. What's the prophetic warning? Don't be a party pooper. And I know your heart. I know it's prone to. Because I know you face junk that is difficult and that leads you to say, really? Are you really doing this to me, shepherd? Are you really doing this in my life and calling yourself good? And then you walk this knife edge of either falling into a hard heart or falling into appropriate lament. As a matter of fact, I was thinking one way, I didn't take it this way, but to do this psalm is to talk about where is that knife edge. But I'm ahead of myself. Let's look at how this addresses it. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Right? This is a consideration of that knife edge of heart level stuff, because it repeats again in 10, their hearts go astray. This prophetic warning is saying, consider your heart. But it uses hardening of hearts, as you did at Meribah and as you did at Massa. What are those? Those are in Numbers 17. At the start of the Exodus, right, as God had led his people out, he had just shown them this great rescue. They were thirsty and they wanted water. And they grumble. And they say, I want to go back. They've fallen off the knife edge, not to lament in prayerful faith, but into grumbling and rejecting God. But then again, at the very, so 40 years later, they're at another place and they're thirsty and they need water from another rock. And this time again, they do the same thing. And so Massa and Meribah are these two places of complaint and bitterness. As one commentator put it, these are the two place names which sum up the sour, skeptical spirit of Israel in their 40 years of wandering. And so it's the places where desire, it represents the place where desire and thirst cause God's people to complain and question God and accuse him of not being good, of not being faithful to his promise. As one of my professors, Bruce Waltke, put it, a hard heart is a sharp refusal to change your interaction with someone, to change how you see them and your posture and assumptions toward them and how you act. And then he concludes in his commentary, when we are in distress, we demand that God prove himself worthy. You've been there? I have. But do you see how that's in juxtaposition? How it's, what did it start with? God is worthy of a party just for being God. But I know, the psalmist says here, your circumstances can get really loud. Don't let them. Because when that happens, you're not yourself. You know, as you know, I did 20 years of campus ministry with Crew. And in that season, our president, Dr. Bill Bright, got on a kick where he was all about, some of you might even own his book, on doing 40-day fasts. So a number of us, you know, it was highly encouraged if you were a leader, if you were in the organization, whatever, think about doing a 40-day fast or a few of them and that kind of stuff. And I have this friend who, as he was doing and got to about day 26, 28, his children and wife just finally said, please stop. And he's like, but it's spiritual, I'm going to. And they were like, no, you look like a dead man. I mean, he hadn't done some of the supplements or things that you might do. It was just gone. He was a pale shadow of himself. God is saying in love, don't become a pale shadow of yourself. A pale shadow of being human. For to be human is to be engaged with me, to know, yes, you are a creature, and yes, my ways are higher than yours, and yes, there are things to lament that don't make a lot of sense at times, but trust me, I am good, I am great, I am worthy of joyful response and the work to getting there through your lament. And so it's why Hebrews picks up this passage, warning Christians. Corinthians picks up this passage, warning Christians, so that again, as I'll quote Kidner, he was a great help this week, that Hebrews and this passage are pointing out, he worded it this way, the quitters who turn back never entered the finished work of redemption, which Hebrews tells us is the life of grace, the life of Christ, life in Christ, and hope of the new heaven and earth. Or as Bruce Waltke put it, they are the ways of grace. That's why they shall never enter my rest, because they have rejected the one who offers grace. And so I couldn't help but think again of I've used this illustration before, but as some of you know, we went to a drive-in this week and we were looking for an FM radio and we have this one. And it's kids, students. This is called a Walkman. This is called a cassette tape. Right? And you get it. But, you know, I put this on and I hit play. Where's play? There it is. Snap with me. That's right. Join with me. Now, what's the problem? You can't hear the music. But you've got all the external activity. What's the psalmist saying? The worship of God can be the same way. You can have all the external activity. You can come into the party. You can do the dance, and you're missing the music. And so he's inviting us as God's people to savor and to think and to say, to long for the music. Even if I'm in a place of hardship, in a place of uncertainty, in a place of difficulty, lament is what? The wrestle to get back to the song. I want to hear the song again, Lord. I want to know you because you are worthy of a party. So let's get this party started. Let's not be a party pooper. And then finally, let's have an after party. I'm calling it this because we now springboard off of both of these sections of the psalm to think through, okay, what difference might this make this week? I've already alluded to some, and this will be a little redundant and repetitive. But I have a few kind of keeps here for us. If I can find that page in my notes. Yeah, I have three keeps. First is to keep tuning in, right? Like the illustration with this right here. What does it look like in your life this week to be tuning in to the gospel of grace? To keep your radio dialed to it. This psalmist started by saying, by sort of, right, in a sense, that the front of that, especially if you arrive today and you are in a place of pain or difficulty, the start of this psalm can feel oppressive. It can feel like, oh my goodness, I've got to work up a joy. But why is the psalmist doing that? Because the psalmist is pushing away all other things that distract to try and laser focus us on the greatness of God, to get us tuning in to the gospel of grace from a great God who is worthy of joy. It is the tendency, right, that 1986, Janet Jackson actually released the song, "What Have You Done For Me Lately?" And we are aware that our hearts are so prone to say, okay, God, I know you did the cross, right? That's what Romans 8 tells us to look for at his great love that will never let us down. I know you did that, but what have you done for me lately? And he's like, oh, let's think about the cross again. Let's think about grace again. Let's think about the fact that God, like Laura talked about, smiles on you, loves you, rejoices in you, as we hear in the Old Testament, sings over you because of his goodness extended to you in kindness, not because of what you've done. And to sit, and I used this word before, I meant to wait till here, to really, what does it mean to grow habits of savoring that grace? So one is to keep tuning in. The other is to keep it communal. Did you notice in 1 through 6, look at your passage, I've shut mine, but everything is us and we, right? Let us sing. Let us, verse 2, let us. And then even as it goes down in 6, let us, because why? We are his people in 7. There's this communal emphasis. And why is that important? Because we need one another. If I am in the dumps and struggling with joy, I need your joy to rub off on me. Not in this sappy, like, come on, just buck up, right? But to have real conversation. I was in a conversation at the pool at ACAC this week with a guy who was talking about energy, right? That's kind of some of his worldview and the energy that was a little, we as Christians might go like, oh, that's really Eastern or something like that. This energy that we, and yet, what does the Bible say? Strengthen one another. Encourage one another. Put some courage into someone else, right? That there is this bearing one another's burdens that helps to lighten and lift in? Sure. That community happens, that God has given us one another because I need your place. Yes, we weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn, but the joyful need the lamenting to not make it sugary, sappy, fake joy. But the lamenting definitely need the joyful to remember that there's a time coming where there will be no tear and so on. So I hear it ending as keep tuning in, keep communal, and then keep yourself. That is in two places. One is keeping yourself low. Right, we saw that in the verses, these verses of lowness. I was thinking here even of, you know, the Westminster Divines. We're a confessional church with the Westminster Confession of Faith. And they put out a directory of worship, and part of what they talked about was private, not private devotions, not private quiet times, which many in the evangelical world, they talked about private worship. Because they knew that part of our struggle was that we could just, you know, kind of do this thing with God and forget to keep ourselves low. And so they were like, you should have a time of confession in there. They talked about morning and evening prayer, believe it or not. And that at times, you know, being honest about our creatureliness, spending time in praise in your private time, private worship. Because what? That's God's greatness in my lowness, my creatureliness. And so practices to keep ourselves creaturely. How about that? I'm not God. He is. But then also keeping yourself heart aware, right? That again, verse 8 and verse 10 are arguing for the heart. And it is the theme of Scripture that we want to be growing as people who dissect and discern our hearts. Again, I probably used this before, but I think of a Christian thief, right? Now you go, what? But imagine somebody who's going along and they just have like a kleptomania, and they're just like sitting there and you're talking, they're like, I'm at the party, God is great, things are good. Oh, look at what my hand did, it grabbed that Snickers. Right? said no one ever, what would you say? The Bible would say, from the abundance of the mouth and of the hand grabbing a Snickers, the heart is showing up. That is out of the heart these things spring. And so this work that the psalmist and all over Scripture is calling us to continue to grow at diagnosing, knowing, infiltrating, looking at, mining the inner recesses of our heart. Because those are some things that I think as we meditate on this after party that move us to action and to embodiment this week. Because there's a party. God invites us not to fall into being chronic party poopers, and that in that to have an after party of response and savoring of love and grace with him. So let's get the party started. Presbyterians, let's get the party started. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, magnificent, glorious ones, it just feels odd in the school cafeteria to break out and dance. And we're going to sing this next song about you shepherding us, which doesn't necessarily lend to dance. But Holy Spirit, is it really true that you'd grow the fruit of joy in our lives this week? Or that aspect of your fruit? We invite you to it. In your name we ask all these things. And all God's people sang, amen, 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 amen. Let's stand and sing as we prepare for the table.